Well, good evening, everyone. Lovely to be with you again and have the opportunity to spend time around God's Word together. Now, let's turn, please, again to Hebrews, and we're, as has been said, we're in chapter 4 today. Now, it's been advertised as Hebrews 4, 1 to 10, but actually it's Hebrews 4, 1 to 13. And so I'm going to have a quiet word with the brother who divided up Hebrews, because that was me. So it's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, because we can't start at verse 14 next week and neglect three verses. So we're going to read together in a few moments from Hebrews chapter 4. Let's come before the Lord and ask for his help and blessing in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Almighty God and dear Heavenly Father, as we quieten our hearts and we come in the attitude of prayer before your holy word, we thank you, Father, for the scriptures. We thank you for their clarity and their power. We thank you, Father, for their beauty. We thank you for their complexity and how simple they are so often. And Father, we pray that we might come before the open pages of your precious word tonight with open hearts, with open eyes, open ears, Lord, and then soft hearts and ready hands and feet to put your word into practice. Speak to us tonight, Father, by your Holy Spirit, we pray. We pray that he would be our teacher, that he would do his great work of leading us into all truth and making us more like your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we love him. That's why we're here this evening, and we want to become more like him. And we ask, Father, that you would speak to our hearts through this wonderful chapter of your word. So we look to you, thanking you that your strength is made perfect in weakness. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. So Hebrews, what a wonderful book it is. And I've been so enjoying the studies that we've been making in this book as an assembly over the last few weeks. And when David and Johnny and myself were discussing what we might look at on Sunday evenings here at Renfrew, we came to Hebrews. And one of the reasons that we came to it was because when you choose a book of the Bible for your assembly to look at on a Sunday evening, you have to make a decision between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Will we look at a book of the Old Testament? Will we look at a book of the New? But when you choose Hebrews, you get to look at both all at once, because Hebrews, of course, is the Old and New combined together, intertwined. And I think of the book of Hebrews a bit like a pair of glasses. Now, I don't wear glasses, but you know, you put them on for different purposes, don't you? And the book of Hebrews is like a New Testament pair of glasses through which we can read the Old Testament and get a great deal of understanding on it. H.A. Ironside called Hebrews the Leviticus of the New Testament. It's really opening up that part of Scripture for us so beautifully. Now, of course, the superiority of Christ is the theme that runs through Hebrews, that he is the better Savior, a better covenant based on better promises of a better word, secured by better promises, leading to the better possessions of a better hope of a better country. That would be a way of summarizing Hebrews. But for chapter 4 then, I want to just think of it under three very simple headings tonight. First of all, verses 1 to 5, fear and faith. Fear and faith. Hebrews 4, 1 to 5, fear and faith. And then from verse 6 to verse 10, a rest that remains. A rest that remains. So fear and faith, verses 1 to 5. Verses 6 to 10, a rest that remains. And thirdly, verses 11 to 13, a word of warning. A word of warning. Now, if you were to take chapter 3, verse 7, all the way through to chapter 4, verse 13, we're really dealing with a section that I would call warnings from the wilderness. Warnings from the wilderness. And Joshua is in mind here, and we're dealing with an address on Psalm 95. If you turn back just a page or two to chapter 3 and verse 7, you'll notice that the section begins like this. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and PJ noted for us last Sunday evening that this is the scriptures being spoken of here from the Psalms, but it is, of course, denoted as the Holy Spirit saying this, the divine authorship of scripture. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and so on. This is Psalm 95. So let's go back to Psalm 95. And have a look at it together. So Psalm 95. And let's read from verse 6 to verse 11. Psalm 95 from verse 6 to verse 11. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And it's the theme of rest, and it's the days and the periods that we find narrated here in Psalm 95 that are going to be our focus for tonight. So I want to think about rest for a moment. Let's read the first 5 verses of Hebrews chapter 4. And we're thinking here about fear and faith. And we'll come to rest in a moment. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Depending on the translation you have in front of you, it might say something like, it did not meet with faith in the hearers. We'll come to that in a moment. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Amen. Now, I would like to think about this theme of rest this evening. And I'd like us to do a bit of detective work in our Bibles and think about rest in the scriptures. So keep a marker or a ribbon or something in Hebrews 4, and let's go back to Genesis, please. Let's go back to Genesis and chapter 2. You'll probably already be there in your minds. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll read the first 3 verses. Very familiar verses to many of us here, I'm sure. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So first of all, we've got the rest of the Sabbath, the very first Sabbath, the rest of God on the seventh day. And of course, that would then become part of the national life of Israel. This regular Sabbath set up to remind them of God's resting on the seventh day and to build into their national life that rhythm of rest. But of course, we understand, friends, that it's not the rest of exhaustion, but the rest of completion. The work was finished. The work was done. The work was very good. And God was finished with the work. It is finished. And of course, we think forward to the cross. There's a number of times in the scriptures where we can think of the statement, it is finished. And the first one, of course, is here in creation. God rested not out of exhaustion, but out of completion. That's all I want to say about that. Now turn forward, please, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and chapter 12. Deuteronomy and chapter 12. And let's think about these verses together. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around, so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, then you shall bring all that I command you. And we could read on, but we'll stop there for the sake of time. Here, rest is not the rest of the Sabbath, the rest of completion, but this is rest connected with the land of promise. This is rest connected with being in the land that God had promised by covenant to Abraham that his people would possess. And that's all I want to say about that. Now forward to Judges, please, and chapter 3. Judges and chapter 3. Judges chapter 3 and reading from verse 10. This is speaking about Othniel. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now we see in the Judges, don't we? Cycle after cycle after cycle of apostasy and sin and wickedness, and then God sending his man for the moment, or in Deborah's case, the woman for the moment, and deliverance comes, there's a judge set up, and then there's rest. There's rest after God is obeyed. But that rest is temporary and contingent on obedience. That rest is temporary and contingent on obedience. Now, the rest that we're thinking about tonight is different. We're thinking about the rest that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, can have and do enjoy. So, let's go back to Hebrews and chapter 4 and think about fear and faith. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear. Let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, Hebrews is well known for its warning passages, and we've already encountered some of them. We will encounter more of them in chapter 6 and chapter 10 and so on. And Hebrews has been a difficult epistle to read for many because it's been misunderstood and misapplied in lots of ways, but primarily to undermine the truth of eternal security. So primarily to undermine people's confidence that once you have been saved, once you have been born again, you cannot be unsaved or unborn again. This afternoon at the Hope Center, we were thinking about the central verses in Romans 8. And Romans 8, right at the center, it's all about adoption. Adoption. Well, once you've been adopted by God himself, you can't be unadopted. So the Bible doesn't teach what we call conditional security, which is that you could lose your salvation through disobedience. But nonetheless, Hebrews contains serious warnings. And I want us, just in a few moments' time, to explore what I think is the backdrop to those warnings. What the backdrop is to those warnings in the Old Testament. It's important for us to understand the necessity of faith and of understanding what the New Testament means by that. Turn with me for a second to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. Now back in Hebrews 4, the second verse says, "For good news came to us, just as to them." Good news came to us just as to them. Now how did the good news come to us? How did the gospel come to us? Well, Paul's reflecting in 1 Thessalonians 1 about how the gospel came to the town of Thessalonica. And he says this in verse 4. "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you." Now, why does he know that? Why can he be so confident that God has chosen the believers in Thessalonica? Well, he goes on to explain. "Because our gospel came to you, not only in word." One thing to hear the gospel, isn't it? "But also with power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So the gospel came in word, that's a good thing. But then also power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. "You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." Now, what was the good news that came to the children of Israel? The Old Testament talks about the good news in a number of different ways. But, you know, we find the gospel throughout the Bible. Now, I'm not so much talking here about the fact that the good news of Jesus Christ, as we understand it, is the central theme of the Bible. That's a given. But when the Lord Jesus, for instance, sent his disciples out to preach the gospel, what gospel were they preaching? Because if we were to go into Paisley Town Centre today and to preach the gospel, what would we be preaching? Well, you know, don't you? We'd be preaching that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We'd be preaching John 3:16. We'd be preaching the resurrection. We'd be preaching the necessity of repentance and faith. This gospel that means so much to us. But that's not what the disciples would have been preaching, because he hadn't died on the cross yet. The good news at that point was that the kingdom of God had come near, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was amongst them, and it was time to repent and get yourself ready for the kingdom. There's been lots of gospels throughout the scriptures, and it's not always the gospel that we appreciate now, because we've got the fullness of God's revelation. What was the good news then? What was the gospel that came to the children of Israel? Well, you don't necessarily need to turn there, but I want to read you a couple of verses from Exodus 19. Exodus 19, and I want to read you a promise that God made to the children of Israel. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. This was at the heart of what was the good news for the children of Israel, that if they obey the covenant promises of God, if they obey the commandments of God and remain faithful to him, that they will be to him a special people with a special land also, part and parcel of the good news for them. But what about us? Is there a rest that remains for us? Let's go back to Hebrews 4. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Would it be possible for born-again Christians to fail to reach God's rest? On first reading, it seems that way, doesn't it? It seems, and a number of places in Hebrews would seem to tell us, that it would be possible for real Christians, true born-again Christians, to miss out on the rest of God. Now, I'll be clear with you, I don't think that's the case. But let me explain why, because it's got to be explained. Go back with me. I know you've been turning a lot of places and being very patient, but turn with me, please, to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13. Now, you remember the story that the children of Israel have been promised the land of Canaan, and they are on the borders of the land. And they send some spies in. They send 12 spies in to the land of Canaan. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, confidence. Chapter 13, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, and then notice this, which I am giving to the people of Israel. So, that is the complete and utter cast iron confidence that the children of Israel could have at the start of the chapter. Send spies into the land. This is land which I actively am, in a guaranteed way, giving you. I'm giving you this land. That's confidence. But now, let's go to verse 25. The spies have returned, and we'll notice a contrast in their report. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron, and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Remember, they had brought back a huge bunch of grapes from Eshcol. And they told him, we came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. People are very downhearted. Yes, it's a great land. Yes, it's the land that God's promised, but it's too hard. It's too difficult for us. It's impossible. But Caleb, verse 30, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who'd gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out. What a contrast. But then we notice, just thirdly, the condition of the people at the time, the heart condition of the people. Just notice this with me. Now, you might be thinking, Ian, you're going a long way into Numbers when we're studying Hebrews, but I really want to paint the picture for you. Because I think if we don't, I think we could misunderstand what Hebrews 4 teaches us. So, chapter 14, verse 1, the condition of the people. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" Friends, that statement there at the end of verse 3, "Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" That is the cry of the people that Hebrews is written to. That is the cry of the Jewish Christians who are being sorely tempted to go back under the bondage of Judaism. They're sorely tempted to leave the gospel behind and to go back into Judaism. And it's a wee bit like going back to Kadesh Barnea and hearing them say, "Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." The condition of the people. And then lastly, before we go back to Hebrews, what are the consequences of this attitude? And just turn the page over to verse 20 of that same chapter, Numbers 14. "Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word.'" That's after Moses has interceded for the people. "But truly as I live," now notice this, notice the consequences, "truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men," now I want you to notice the language here very carefully, "none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." And as a matter of fact, it was Caleb and Joshua. So why is this so important? Well, there are many warnings in Hebrews about participating among God's people, about witnessing the glory of God, about tasting of heavenly gifts, and yet turning back, and going to Egypt. There were many who fell in the wilderness and never made it into the promised land. And that, I believe, is the right backcloth for us to have when we're reading Hebrews. And the language of it is all the way through this letter, the language of Kadesh Barnea, of let's go back to Egypt, and of God saying, I've been very patient, but these people will not enter the land of rest. See, it was possible, wasn't it, to be part of God's ancient people and yet not know God. You remember, there were two wicked priests called Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Eli. And it said of them, they did not even know the Lord. They wore the ephod, they were anointed, they'd been through the cleansing rituals, they'd ministered in the temple, but they didn't have a living relationship with God himself. So fear and faith, these two things are found together here. Now, let's go back to Hebrews. And I promise we won't stray so far from the path from now on. So Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll see now a rest that remains. I said I would comment on a slightly different translation sometimes in verse 2. Just look at it with me again. "Good news came to us, justice to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." But the translation you have in front of you might say something like, "It did not meet with faith in the hearers." The two things really are the same. The idea here is there were 12 spies that went into Canaan. Caleb and Joshua came back with a good report. 10 came back with a bad report. For some, they heard the report of Caleb and Joshua and agreed wholeheartedly with them and said, "Yes, we agree. We can go up in the strength of the Lord and in his might. It's not about our own strength, it's about God's strength and his promises. We can go into the land of promise." But others didn't have faith. Others did not have faith. And whether our verse says they weren't united by faith with those who listened, so they weren't united by faith with Caleb and Joshua, or whether it didn't meet with faith in the hearers, it's the same thing, a lack of real faith. Now, let's move on, a rest that remains, and we'll read from verse 6. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you harden his heart, if you hear his voice, rather, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, a rest that remains. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Moses speaks of the law. Moses always stood for the law. And then Joshua, of course, comes. Joshua takes over the leadership of God's people from Moses. Moses could only get the people to the edge of the promised land. The law could only get people so far. The law could never get people into the promised land of the gospel. What it needed was Joshua. And of course, we know that Joshua is really Jesus, Joshua, the Hebrew form of Jesus. So it's Jesus that's needed to take us in. The law can only get people so far. It's Jesus that's needed to take us in to the land of promise. What rest remains for us sitting here, 2026 in Renfrew, believers in the Lord Jesus? I trust that the most of us here are believers in the Lord Jesus. What rest remains for us? I'm going to suggest sort of three elements to the rest that a Christian enjoys. You don't need to turn there because you've done enough turning, but let me turn you to Matthew 11. Some well-known and precious verses to every Christian. And the Lord Jesus' famous words. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I suppose we could call this rest of the heart. Rest of the heart. I wonder how it is the Lord saved you. I know that for some of you, I know your testimony. For some of you, I don't. And it's wonderful, you know, how many varied ways the Lord Jesus has of drawing us to himself, of bringing us to our knees in salvation. But, you know, whatever way we've come, we all have to come the way of the cross. And when we do so, we realize that all our working and all our striving and all our efforts are just like filthy rags before God. And we remember a pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, and he comes and he sees the cross and the burden rolls off his back. The burden rolls off his back. There is real and true rest of heart found in salvation, because you realize that the work has been done. The work is finished. Think back to Hebrews chapter 1. After making purification for sins, he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's rest of completion. Just like in creation, the rest of completion, the Lord Jesus Christ sits down and there's nothing more for you and I to do. Isn't that incredible? Nothing more. Yes, there's Christian service. That's different. That's different from striving to please the Lord in a salvation sense. Christian service comes from gratitude, the gratitude of already being in that place of rest. So that's the first element, is rest of heart, coming to the Lord and finding that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. What's the second element of rest? Well, the second element of rest is that any moment now, Jesus Christ is coming back. Any moment now. I've got my notes here tonight. No guarantee I'll get to the end of them before we see him face to face. And we will be forever at rest from that day on. Absolute perfect rest in the Lord Jesus. There's two elements to that. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to the air, we understand, taking the church to be with himself in the clouds and then in the Father's house. And that could happen at any moment. The Bible teaches that very clearly. It could happen tonight, could happen tomorrow, the rapture of the church. That's part one of that rest. The second part is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming with us one day to establish the millennium, and he'll rule from his Father's throne, from David's throne in Jerusalem. for 1,000 years. And that 1,000 years will be a rest. A rest for the world. A rest for the world as perfect government is put in place and mankind lives under perfect conditions. So we've got, first of all, rest of heart. A beautiful peace that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus. And then we've got this coming rest that could begin tonight when all of our sighing and sorrowing will be over and we'll be in the Father's house and then in the millennium. But then there's a coming of fulfillment of that rest. And again, you don't need to turn there. You could probably recite these verses. But let me just read to you a little glimpse from the future. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. There's coming a day of perfect rest. Perfect rest. No sin to spoil the picture. Absolute perfection. Rest in every sense for every inhabitant of the new heavens and the new earth. So I think in its fullness, I think that paints a picture of the rest that remains for the people of God. Yes, a rest of heart. The rest of the Lord coming himself to take us home. And then the rest of a new heavens and a new earth. But let's look now to the final part of the chapter and a word of warning. There's so much that we could say about these verses, but we couldn't cover everything in them. But just to point out a few things, a word of warning. And let's read from verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Stop there just for a moment. Remember Kadesh Barnea again as we read verses like this. Strive to enter that rest. You could say, well, how can I strive to enter that rest? Truly, that's an oxymoron, striving to rest. But here's the warning. There were many in the wilderness who saw the miracles and passed through the Red Sea, and they felt the crunch of the gravel of the seabed under their feet. They felt it all. They saw it all. And they missed out because it wasn't there wasn't a response of real faith in their hearts to God. A word of warning. Possible to be among God's people. Possible to experience some of the benefits of being around Christian things. Of enjoying reading the Bible, perhaps. Coming along to church. But to miss out because real faith does not take root and flower. A word of warning. It's an emphasis on continuing. Continuing in the Lord Jesus. I heard about a church down in London, well-known church, St. Helens Bishopsgate, and the vicar was doing a question and answer panel. And somebody said to him, does Hebrews teach eternal security, or does Hebrews teach that you can lose your salvation? And he paused for a moment and he said, the Bible teaches that you can't lose your salvation. He said, but the book of Hebrews says, don't. The book of Hebrews says, don't. That's the message of Hebrews, really, is that it's not a comfort blanket for those of us who can neglect the things of God, but it is a word of serious warning not to be those who simply are around the things of God and enjoying the benefits of them, but it must be united with real faith in the hearers. So it's a word of warning. So let's carry on reading. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The piercing, stunning accuracy of the Word of God. That is what is our measure as believers. You know, I don't know very much about DIY or construction or anything like that, but I know what a spirit level is and I know how it works. And it's the Bible, isn't it, that is the spirit level that we hold up against our Christian profession. It's the Bible that we hold up to see how are we spiritually. What is our state spiritually? And can I pass that on to you tonight, gently from my heart to yours? Where are you in your walk with the Lord tonight? How are things spiritually with you tonight. It would be awful, wouldn't it, if there was somebody here this evening, if there was somebody here this evening who actually doesn't make it to the rest of God. It would be awful if there was somebody here tonight who knows what it is to come to a church service and who knows what it is to read the Bible at home and who knows what it is to say a prayer every now and again, but actually at the end of the day has never become a real Christian and it hasn't been united with faith in their hearts. I wonder if it's possible there could be anybody here or listening to this message in the future when it's been recorded that would miss out on the rest of God that's found in Jesus Christ alone. We can hide nothing from God. It pierces right to the heart of things, to the division of bone and marrow. Is there something that you're keeping hidden tonight? Is there a sin that nobody else knows about? Is there an area of our lives that's shadowy and kept from the view of others? Is there something you're keeping hidden from God that could be a root of disobedience in our hearts? There's coming a day of a great uncovering. That's what apocalypse means, the great uncovering, the great unveiling of sin for what it is, but crucially of the Saviour for who he is. And perhaps you've been hearing his voice and hardening your heart. The living word of God is alive, it's active, it divides what cannot be divided by anything else, and it gets right to the heart of things. Let me finish with a little poem that was in my Ironside devotional. Let me finish with this. The slave of sin and fear, thy truth my bondage broke. My willing spirit loves to bear thy light and easy yoke. The love that fills my grateful breast makes duty joy and labor rest. Soon the bright glorious day the rest of God shall come. Sorrow and sin shall pass away and I shall reach my home. Then of the promised land possessed, my soul shall know eternal rest. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God and dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the rest that remains for the people of God. Father, we thank you for the rest that we can enter into through faith in the Lord Jesus. A rest from striving and laboring to please you in our own strength, of offering up the filthy rags of our good deeds for your pleasure, but rather of resting in the finished work of Calvary's cross, resting in a seated Saviour at your right hand. And then, Father, to think that one day that seated Saviour is coming for us, coming to the air to receive us home, and then coming to reign, and then coming to establish the eternal state. Father, thank you for what lies ahead of us. Thank you that you've brought us into that rest. And yet, Father, help us to hear the warnings too. Help us, Father, to be conscious of them, to pay attention to our hearts, to make sure before you that there is real and genuine faith within us, that we are associated with the Lord Jesus, that we claim him as our own Lord and Savior. And Father, we thank you for all the plans and purposes you have for this world. We thank you for rest at the very end of time, that everything will be united in and under the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, challenge us in our hearts. Help us, Father, to allow your word to pierce into the inner recesses of our hearts and lives. We know that nothing is hidden from you. And Father, we want to take this opportunity to say, Lord, that we are sorry for all those parts of our conduct and our character which don't reflect the Lord Jesus. And we are sorry for our secret sins, and we are sorry, Lord, for those parts of our lives that don't please you. But Lord, help us to be among those who will make it to your rest. Help us, Lord, to be among those who have that certainty and assurance of rest now and of rest to come in the future. We ask these things and for our parting blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.